Tonight, would you kindly take your Bibles and first of all turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're in Philippians, but we're going to start off with a passage of scripture from Acts to get us into our study tonight in the book of Philippians. Interestingly, in the Gospel of John, chapter 21 and verse 25, the Apostle John tells us something very interesting. Jesus did many other things. Boy, I've got a big echo. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I'm still real loud. I don't know if that's on or not. Let me start over again. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Interestingly, we have one such instance stated in Acts chapter 20 of something that's not written down in the Gospels, and that's going to help us tonight as we continue in our study of Jerusalem. When we look into Acts chapter 20, we're going to see the Apostle Paul bidding farewell to the believers and the leaders in Ephesus. He's going to Jerusalem, and he knows that as he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to face many difficult situations. And so, as he is speaking to them, he's going to say something that leads us into our study tonight into Philippians chapter 4. So kindly look with me, Acts chapter 20 at verse 32. Paul says this, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak." Now notice, please. "Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more what? Blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive." And as we look into Philippians chapter 4 tonight, we're going to see that this is what Paul found true in his own life. It's what he modeled before others. And it's what the believers in Philippi saw and also wanted to be true in their lives, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And as we look at the Philippians tonight, we're going to see that they sincerely desired to meet the needs of their dear friend, their mentor, the Apostle Paul. There's lots for us to see tonight, and I trust that as we look into God's Word, our own hearts will be encouraged about this matter of giving and receiving. And now look with me, please, Philippians chapter 4, and we want to look at verses 14 through 16. Philippians 4, 14 through 16. Paul goes on to say this, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is not only absolutely holy, absolutely true, but it is also absolutely practical, and it speaks to us right where we live. It reaches down and touches us where we have needs in our own lives. And Heavenly Father, as we think of this matter of giving and receiving tonight, I pray that we will be able to get beyond the monetary part to see what the church in Macedonia did before they even gave financially. They gave something else. It's something we all need to give. It's something that shows that we truly are yielded to you, and we want our lives to be used for the honor and glory of your name. So speak to our hearts tonight, Father God, and we give you praise, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Some time ago, as we began our study in the book of Philippians, we realized that the ministry that Paul and the believers in Philippi had was a shared ministry. They were working together. Oftentimes, as we look out into the world today, we see where people are working alone. They are a part of a local church, but they're really working alone. God doesn't want us to work alone. He wants us to work together as his body in Christ. And this matter of giving and receiving points to a shared ministry that they had, a shared ministry that the Lord blessed. And what this says to us is that you and I cannot do God's ministry by ourselves. You and I cannot do God's ministry by ourselves. We need each other. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, we need each other? Now, I don't know if you believe that, but we do. We need each other. We most certainly do. It indeed was a shared ministry that the Philippians and Paul enjoyed, each one using their gifts that the Holy Spirit had given to them, each one doing his or her part. In verse 14, where we just read, there is a word which is very important to us, and it is that word, share. Now, what does the word share from the Greek mean? It can mean one of three things. It can mean to share in company with, it can mean to co-participate in, or have fellowship with. And so as we consider this theme of working together, we realize it is something that you and I do together. Doesn't matter our ages, doesn't matter how long we've been a believer, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ together. And here's the point. You and I will never know all that has taken place in the ministry that God has entrusted to us until we are together in heaven with Him. You and I just don't know the way God has used the lives of others, including ourselves. Now, when we realize that what we have at our disposal is not to be held tightly, but is to be held loosely, then we begin to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ truly wants to be not only in control of who we are, but control of all that we have. Lots of times people say, well, God only wants me for what he can get out of me. Absolutely not. God wants us for us because he knows what he can do for us. But as we belong to him through faith in Jesus Christ, he wants us to realize that all that we are and all that we have belongs to who? Belongs to him. This Paul and the believers in Philippi clearly understood. Now, we've seen these last few weeks that the Apostle Paul had a mindset that is what we need. He said no matter what his situation was, whether he was in need or he had plenty, that he was content with what the Lord Jesus had given to him. But as we think of this, we realize that as Epaphroditus brings a letter and a wonderful love gift to him, he's blessed by the coming of Epaphroditus. Do we realize that you and I really can be a blessing to others? Do we really grab a hold of that? Just by us being together, us fellowshipping together, can mean everything to us. It's a wonderful blessing. And this dear man was a blessing to Paul while he was in prison. But then he was also a blessing because as he came, he brought word of a growing church, a church that was maturing spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that must have stirred Paul's heart. But then over and above that, Epaphroditus brought him a gift, a financial gift. Now, it's interesting. God's word doesn't tell us how much this gift was. And I think that's mainly done because God didn't want us to know what the gift was. Because the amount of the gift is not what is important. It what lies behind the gift, which drives what these people are doing for Paul as he is in prison. As I think of people in a situation like Paul or our missionaries out on the foreign field, do we realize that the gifts that we give to them, the cards that we give to them, mean everything to them? When the Lord led me to found a ministry in India back in 1982, I had the people in India looking to me for finances whereby the work that we had said we would do would be carried forth. But I knew I did not have the finances myself, and I told them that. I said, "Dear brothers and sisters, I do not have the funds whereby this work goes forth. You pray, I pray, and as the Lord brings people alongside of us and they give, we will give to you." You'll never know what an encouragement it was to go to the mailbox every day and to open the little mailbox and to find letters from others who said they would pray and they would give. And of course, as they gave, then I could forward that money on to our believers in India. So this matter of shared ministry means everything to others, especially those who are on the other side, whether they are in prison or they're in a country where they're being persecuted or they're in a country where they don't have much. What we send to them in the way of love and in the way of gifts means absolutely everything to them. Now, we need to understand something about the believers in Philippi. Though they did not have great resources, and we're going to come to more of that in a minute, though they did not have great resources, they did what they could with what they had. That's a huge statement. The believers in Philippi did what they could with what they had. And because of these fellow Christians gave of their resources and shared with Paul, they not only ministered to his need, but they became part of the answer to his prayers. Now, have you ever thought what a blessing it is for you and me to be an answer to somebody's prayers? Has anybody ever come up to you and said, "You are an answer to my prayers"? Any of you ever had that? I'm sure you have. Now, to think of these dear people in Philippi, they gave what they had and they sent it to Paul. They not only met his need by giving of the gift, they were an absolute part of the answer of the prayer that he prayed. And that's a wonderful thing for us to understand, that we can be part of the answer of somebody else's prayers. As I thought of this, I couldn't help but think back to what happened in 1956 with the five missionaries who were killed by the Alca Indians. Do you remember that? I remember riding. I was in Pomona. I was on my way to Riverside with my mom and my dad. And we heard about this sorrowful thing of these five missionaries being killed. Well, not too long thereafter, I heard a story from a man that I deeply admired, Dr. Lehman Strauss. Dr. Lehman Strauss was the radio pastor of the Biola Hour. And what Dr. Strauss and his wife heard about these five missionaries, they began to pray that God would send people to minister to the Alca Indians along with those who were already there, never realizing that as they prayed for someone to go, they would be two of the people who would go. And Dr. Strauss mentioned how awesome it was to realize that as we're praying, God's preparing. And they went. They went another year after this situation took place, and they ministered to all of these dear people. And so as I thought of that, may we pray expectantly and be willing to be used of the Lord to minister to others' needs. But now as we look at the life of the Philippians, we realize it's not just a matter of a financial gift that Paul is talking about. Yes, he was thankful for the financial gift. He was content, but what God supplied through others was deeply helpful to him. But when you think about giving of a gift to others, it goes beyond your pocket. It goes to giving of yourself to others. Now, there was another situation that has to do with the believers in Macedonia. It's when Paul put out the SOS call for the church in Jerusalem. They were suffering greatly. They had much need. And so the call went out for others to give of themselves that the believers in Christ might be helped there. Would you turn, keep your hand here in Philippians 4, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it's here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that we begin to see the depth of spiritual maturity in the life of the believers in Philippi in this matter of giving to others in need. And it really says something to us today. This always has been something that the Lord has used in my own life as I think of giving. It's not just what comes out of our pocketbook, but something else, what comes out of our heart. In 2 Corinthians 8, at verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints." Now notice, "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to whom? To the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will." We need to understand that this was basically an impoverished province. Sometimes when you think of people giving a gift, we think that they have a great surplus, but these people didn't. Their province had been ravaged by wars, and even then they were being plundered by the Roman authorities. So it was very difficult for them, as we say, to rub two coins together. But in spite of their hardship, they were experiencing great joy that they could help others. And this desire to minister to others enabled them to rise above their pain. It's amazing that when you and I look at others in the time of their need, we realize at that moment that perhaps what we're going through isn't near as difficult as what others are going through. Well, verse 2 in this passage of Scripture tells us that they were experiencing severe trial. It means deep severity. The severity that they were going through is the kind of severity that would drive people to become beggars. That's how bad their situation was. And yet, in spite of all this difficulty, verse 4 says they urgently pleaded with Paul and his companions for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. But as we read these verses carefully, we see highlighted for us three elements of the giving by the Macedonians that speaks to us today. Giving that we oftentimes do not hear about. Giving that perhaps we have not practiced. And so I want to share them quickly with us tonight. First of all, I want us to realize that the Macedonians gave as much as they were able. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They gave as much as they were able. In the New Testament, God sets no fixed amount or percentage. They gave as they were able. In Luke 6:38, we are told, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure," notice, "with the measure you use, it will be measured to you again." Now we all realize that in the Old Testament, God gave the tithe or the 10%. But in the New Testament, this is not specifically stated. Rather, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, we find this about our giving to the Lord and to His ministry. "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver." What this tells us then is that God looks at our attitude before He looks at the amount. You can give a lot of money, but if our attitude isn't right, that's not the kind of giving God wants. So He looks at our attitude when we give. That's more important to Him than the amount that we give. Now, in saying that, some people misunderstand this, and they think that we could shortchange God and what we give Him. You cannot find any scripture anywhere, Old or New Testament, that says that a believer can shortchange God in what we give to Him. We are to give to Him our best. We are to give to Him out of love. We are to give to Him out of a spirit of thankfulness. So shortchanging God is never in the pictures. God wants to use our resources to use and invest in His kingdom's work, and to do it in such a way that it always pleases Him. But then secondly, from this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 8, we say that the believers in Macedonia gave beyond their ability, even though they were strapped, even though they were under such pressure, even though they were at the point of begging for many of them, they were not stingy with what they gave, even though it was small. Again, God's people are to give according to what they have, not what they don't have. They gave sacrificially. Now, what is sacrificial giving? Would you look with me, please, into Mark chapter 12? Mark 12. I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that is absolutely awesome. Mark 12, 41 through 44. You know the story, but I think oftentimes we forget what the story conveys to us. It's a story of sacrificial giving, perhaps as very few people have ever seen, done, or experienced. In Mark 12, at 41, we see this. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting in their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Notice, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." Now look at verse 44. "They all gave out of their" what? "Out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on." Dear family, this is giving beyond her ability. Beyond their ability. It is sacrificial giving. May I say to you, that's more than 10%. That's giving from the heart. That's giving as the Holy Spirit leads, not looking at the bank book and seeing what's left. That's giving as the Holy Spirit ministers to us to share with others. And this dear widow lady gave to us how to sacrificially give to others. Not only financially, all she had, but giving of herself to the Lord first, even as the Philippians would later do. But then thirdly, the Philippians' attitude in 2 Corinthians 8 gives to us what we call the attitude of freely willing. Kind of strange. Freely willing. Literally, this expression means one who chooses his own course of action. The child of God should never be coerced, should never be intimidated, should never be manipulated into what they are to give. We should give as the Holy Spirit leads from our hearts. May we understand that this type of free will giving has always been part of God's plan. And it was this type of giving which the Philippians exercised as they ministered to the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you saw it or not, but these Christian believers, before they first gave of their finances to Paul, 2 Corinthians 8:5 says that they first of all gave themselves to the Lord. When you and I realize to whom we belong, when we realize that he paid for our lives by his death on the cross, we realize that we really do owe him everything. And the Lord Jesus not only died to save us from our sins, but he died to lead us in our lives from here into eternity. He wants us to love him first in our lives. How many of you love your family? Every hand should go up. We all love our families. We know that. But before we love our families, we should have love for the Lord Jesus Christ. How? First. First, these Christian believers first gave of themselves to the Lord, and this is the basis for all Christ-honoring giving. It flows from our love for Christ and yieldedness to his will for our lives. Well, then back in Philippians 4 at verse 15, we are told that in the very beginning of the Philippians' discipleship, they gave to Paul again and again when he left Macedonia. But along with all of this, we need to remember this important point. Paul was not so much blessed by the amount of the gift that he received. I think to Paul, the amount of the gift was really far down the list. It was below secondary. I've written this. Paul was blessed that in obedience to the Holy Spirit's prompting, they ministered to his needs again and again, proving that they were really living under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when you talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being under the Holy Spirit's control, it means that he's the one leading in the life. It'd been 10 years, and now, after all of this time, he hears from these dear people, and he realizes that what he started with them back at the riverside, that sharing the gospel with them at that ladies' prayer meeting, had now grown into a church that was loving the Lord Jesus, that was giving to others, that was ministering to them, that first of all, they were giving themselves to the Lord before they gave themselves to any other part of God's ministry. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And from this came their love for Paul and for others. In other words, their love for the Lord enabled them to put self aside. Now, when I thought about this matter of giving and putting self aside and ministering to somebody's needs, I thought of what's happened to me here these almost last 18 years. Not every Sunday, but many Sundays that I have been here, somebody comes to me, not from the church family, but somebody comes to me from outside the church family looking for money. If they don't know who I am, they mention to somebody, I'm here and I need a little help. Invariably, the people point, well, there's the pastor, go see him. If I can help them, I do. And I really do try to help others. If I have something in my pocket, I will help them. But I've learned this about giving and not giving myself to the Lord first, or not setting self aside. Have you realized how easy it is to take of your finances and to give it to somebody because they have this upfront need, but you really don't want to be involved with them? You thought about that? You give, I need money. You give them money, but you're not really that concerned about being involved in their lives regarding the deep need that they have, which is what? Their walk with Jesus Christ. You give them the money that takes away, well, I did my job, but did I really help them the way they needed it most? My friend, let you and me sit down. What's going on in your life? Where are you? Do you know about Jesus Christ? Can I help you understand who he is, how much he loves you, what he wants to do in your life? That's setting yourself aside to minister to the true, deep need of the one who's come to you. And I must admit that at times I have failed that. Yes, I've reached in my pocket and I've given them some bills, but I didn't go beyond that. I didn't want to be involved. Dear people, when you and I give, it calls for us to be involved. It calls for us to be involved to a point where we don't just give of our resources, but we give of ourselves. And so as I think of the Philippians, I realize that they did give of themselves, and because of it, the Lord blessed their gift, which they gave to the Apostle Paul. But then secondly, I realize as I look into Philippians 4 that as they gave to the Lord, the Apostle Paul was so thankful for that, he considered that their treasure that they gave to him would be stored up in heaven. We know the passage in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your what? Your heart will be also. Think of it. The gifts they gave to Paul were accruing eternal dividends to their spiritual account. they were accruing spiritual dividends to their spiritual account in glory. Why? Because they didn't just give from the pocket. They gave of themselves from the heart, and they really wanted to be involved in the life of Paul. They really wanted to be involved in the ministry to which God was doing through him. As I've had my travels into different parts of the world, I realize, as some of you have that have also ventured to other parts of the world, Christians in India and Africa and other places have a far deeper thought and practice of serving the Lord. They give absolutely willingly from themselves. Very quickly, I'm in India. I don't remember what year it is. And I had a dear man come and give us an example of what it meant to give, not from the pocket, but putting self aside. A dear pastor witnessed to a man, and the man didn't like it, and he beat the pastor up horribly. He beat him to a pulp. And then that man himself became very, very ill, and they put him in the hospital. And they finally came and told him, "Sir, there's not a thing we can do for you. Go home and die." Well, he didn't want to die. So what did he do? He went to the pastor that he beat to a pulp, and he asked the pastor to pray for him. Now, the pastor could have rattled off a little prayer. "Oh, Lord, make this man well. I'm sorry that he's not doing good. Please help him tonight in Jesus' name." He didn't do that. That pastor sat by that man's bedside for a week, 24/7, and he interceded for that man that he not only would be well, but that he would be born again. Now, it's not the pastor telling me the story. It's the man who beat him up that's telling me the story. So I know I'm getting the straight scoop. And I think of getting beyond ourselves as we seek to minister to the needs of others, as the Philippians did with Paul. They just didn't give a gift. They first of all gave themselves to the Lord, and then they got themselves out of the way and gave themselves to Paul in such a way that they could truly benefit him, even if it meant it would be hard on them. I don't know about you, but as I look at the Philippians and their giving, I realize I have a whole lot further to go in my life of giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I must hasten on. We're getting to the end of our time. Would you kindly look with me at verses 18, 19, and 20 of Philippians chapter 4. In verse 18, the Apostle Paul says this, "I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to what? His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." In the Old Testament, according to the offerings that were made, there was a sin offering and there was a thank offering. What Paul is referring to in verse 18 is a thank offering. And when an offering was made, there was that which was poured upon it that would have an aromatic scent. And that was an offering that would be pleasing to the Lord. Paul here is sharing with the people in Philippi that their gift was pleasing to the Lord. Now, sometimes we say, "Well, if I give to the Lord, I don't know if I can make it." You ever been there? I'm sure you have. If I give to the Lord, somehow I'm going to be in lack. Well, someone has written something very, very wonderful. I don't know who wrote it, but this is what they say about God's giving to us. Verse 19, "My God will meet all what? Your needs according to his glory, glorious riches in Christ Jesus." This is what they've said. God's giving is personal. My God. It's positive. shall supply. It's pointed, shall supply all your need. It's plentiful, according to his riches in glory. It's also powerful in Christ Jesus. God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul was sharing with these dear people, even though they have given everything they could, God was not going to let them down. He was going to minister to their needs. In my ministry that I had that sent me to India and Africa and elsewhere, I had a wonderful board of directors and a board of reference. On my board of reference was many dear men and women in the gospel ministry. One was Dr. Malcolm Cronk. Dr. Malcolm Cronk followed Dr. McGee at Church of the Open Door. And when I would meet with Dr. Cronk up in his study way up in the rafters at the Church of the Open Door, he shared many words of wisdom with me. And one day he said to me, as I was talking about this matter of giving and receiving, this matter of needing, he said to me this. He says, "Roger, you need to understand this, young man. God is no man's debtor. You can never outgive God. Whenever you give to God, he also will give back to you. How he does it, that is up to him. It's not always in finances. It's in blessings in many different ways. But we can never outgive God." Aren't you glad? And when we give from our hearts, as we give to minister to the needs of others, as we give sacrificially, as we give outside of ourselves, wanting to really meet the needs of others and not just send them on their way, God is pleased with that kind of a gift. That's a gift that has an aroma that brings glory to his name. Well, verse 20, Paul says this, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." No one deserves to be praised but Jesus. Amen? No one. I don't care who they are, what they've done. No one deserves to be praised but the Lord Jesus. And as we close the book tonight, look with me at verse 21. "Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings." Notice this next line. "Especially those who belong to" who? "Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Even amid all of the roadblocks that had come against the Philippians, not only politically, culturally, but spiritually, especially with Satan wanting to disrupt their life as a church family with false teaching, may we never, never think that because of all of the roadblocks that come our way, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot go through and break down those barriers and people come to faith in Christ. Nothing can take away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is in charge, is he not? Yes, he is. So even amid all the roadblocks to presenting the gospel of Christ, there were many, many Christians in Rome, even in Caesar's household. How awesome that that society that said we worship the emperor rather than Christ, within Caesar's own household, there were those who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Paul writes these dear believers in Philippi that have given him the gift, he's writing them because he wants them to work together. He's writing them because he wants them to realize that they are in the midst of a spiritual struggle, not only from without, but from within, because of the false teachers that were trying to come in and break up their ranks in the Lord Jesus. You and I are in a spiritual struggle. We need each other, do we not? Amen, we do. So, as he writes to them, I believe to bring it down into the bare bones, I believe he tells them three things. Number one, Philippians, you need to keep your eyes on Christ. Secondly, you need to build your lives on the Word of God. And thirdly, you need to work together as one. Keep your eyes on Christ, build your lives on the Word of God, and work together as one. And dear family, it's the same for us today. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you troubled by all that's going on in the world today? I am. But rather than keep my eyes on that, I have to keep my eyes on Christ. He is in control. He's in charge. They think they are. No, they're not. God is. Secondly, I need to build my life on the Word of God, which can never fail, which can never let me down. And then you and I, as the body of Christ, need to work together as one, as one. And whenever God's body works together as one, their eye on Christ, building on the Word of God, there is victory. And not only is there victory in our lives growing in Christ, there will be people who come to faith in Christ because of our witness. And that's what our Heavenly Father is desirous of happening in your life and my life today. Well, as he closes this little book, this little letter to them, he commends them to the grace of the Lord Jesus. Dear family, there's no safer place to be committed than to the grace of the Lord Jesus. No safer place. In his hands. That's where Paul was committing them, and that's where we commit our lives tonight, into the hands of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have all things under control. We don't see it, perhaps, but we know you do. First of all, you cannot lie. Secondly, not everything has come to fruition yet, as we know it will, according to your word. But Heavenly Father, until that time comes that you either take us home as a whole body of believers or you take us home individually, Heavenly Father, you want us to live joyfully under your control. You want our lives to be an offering to you. And as we invest in your kingdom, as we invest our lives in the lives of others, may we not give out of duty. May we not give just to assuage our guilt. May we truly give of ourselves. May we set self aside and allow you to work through us to minister to the true needs of others, like those who come asking for money. That's just a side. That's just a very small thing. What they really need is you, Lord Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that we would allow you to have first place in our lives and to use us as you see fit, that our lives would truly be a fragrant offering to you in your kingdom's work, for the blessing of others. And this we pray, Father, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Neville, please come and lead us.